We have a new series today, which leads us up to Easter Sunday. I'm just going to go over here. The cross. The title of this series is The Cross, Foolishness or Power? Foolishness or Power? Isn't it strange that Christianity's symbol is a cross? A barbaric form of torture is the symbol for Christianity. It's been said many times, but if today Jesus was kind of killed, it would probably be on an electric chair. And just imagine people not having around their neck a nice gold or silver cross, but having around their neck a little silver chair or, you know, a little kind of funny chair around your neck. How weird would that be? You know, it is a strange thing when we think about it, when we stop and think about it, that the symbol for the largest religion in the world, Christianity, is a cross. For the Jews, the cross was something cursed. It says in the Old Testament that anyone hung upon a tree would be cursed. The Romans never crucified any of their own citizens because it was the most barbaric form of torture. So they made sure that however awful their citizens were, they weren't crucified. It was just left to the outlaws and the barbarians and the criminals. So the largest religion in the world has a torture symbol as its symbol worldwide. And for many, that seems foolish. It seems absolutely ludicrous. Ludicrous beyond belief. I mean, logically, it doesn't make sense. How can the death of one man be significant? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. How is that significant and relevant to me? I mean, it's not logical, and it's not even like it's a great miracle. It doesn't make sense because the cross is a death. It's a death of an ordinary carpenter, an ordinary preacher. Let's go to the verse which this series is based on. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. It says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." If we stop for a minute and think, we realize and we remember that for most of the world out there, the cross is foolish. But to us as believers, the cross is the power of God. Let me ask you some questions about the cross. Do you know why the cross is relevant? If someone asked you, could you explain the significance of the old rugged cross? We sing these beautiful hymns. We sing these glorious songs. But do we understand the significance? Do we understand what it means? What difference does the cross make to my life, to your life? How can one man's death change everything? Today I want to look at one aspect of the cross. I want to look at how the cross is power and the cross is the power over sin. Let me tell you a story. Let me introduce by telling a little story. So I'm generally, I think, and you can come back at me straight away or speak to my wife, but I'm generally a pretty nice guy, you know, pretty positive, pretty encouraging, always think the best in every situation, relatively friendly, but there is an ugly side to me. You know, there is things which sometimes show themselves in my life. You know, one of the times that kind of rears its head most is when I'm driving. I don't know if anyone else can relate to this, but that's when the kind of beast within, not the beast from the east, but the beast within seems to kind of rear its head. I remember one particular time it was around Christmas time, we were going to see my friend Dan out in the countryside out of London. And we're in that classic situation where we're in a two-laned kind of carriageway, But you know from the signs that in about a mile's time it's going to go to one lane. And if you're anything like me, maybe you're not, but I'm just being honest and vulnerable before me, that as I was driving alongside the other car parallel, I wanted to make sure that I got ahead of them when the two lanes went to one. You know, it was like a mile to go, and I was like, right, they're there, I'm here, but I'm going to get ahead of them. I'm going to get in front of them. I'm going to make sure that whatever happens, I'm flooring it, and I'm going to get in front of them that when the two lanes go into one. You know, so that's what I did. I was like, something came over me. I was like, right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So I kind of floored the car way over the speed limit, okay, and the other car, they responded exactly the same way, and they floored as well. And then it was like, oh my life, we're just about to, and then you had to, right, I have to cede to them. I was so annoyed, so frustrated, they didn't let me through and take the forward place, but as we went to one lane, I had to be behind them. And then do you know what happened? They started to slow down. It was like they knew that they got in front of me. They'd won the race. They started to slow down. I was like, single lane, can't overtake. And they're in front of me and they're slowing right down. So then what did I do? I started flicking my lights and beeping my horn. Like, get out of the way. What are you doing? Flipping, you know, and I was just so annoyed. You know, why would they get in front of me? And now why would they slow down? And then do you know what happened after a couple of miles? We get to this place where there's an intersection and suddenly it becomes two lanes again with some traffic lights because of a crossing and everything. And I'm like, right, as we go out into the two lanes, and I look to my right and they wave in a very unholy way, which I'm not going to show to you. And everything within me just growled and... And then I did actually let them go, let them carry on. Mainly my wife was telling me to stop being an idiot and calm down, you know. And, you know, I thought about that. You know, what was going on inside of me? It was like this beast that erupted and taken over a normally relatively calm and relaxed guy. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul had similar struggles. He didn't drive a car, but he said this in Romans 7 verse 15. I do not do what I want to do. I do the things I hate. Have you ever felt like saying those words? That's one example, but I'm sure we can think of many examples where we want to do something that is right and that is good, but we end up doing what is wrong. If you do, and if that relates to you, you're in good company. You know, in the Bible, King Saul chases David out of anger with a spear. King David then kills Uriah after sleeping with his wife. Abraham lies about his wife. Judas betrays his best friend. Kid Herod kills babies in Bethlehem. You know, if you think about it, the Bible is called the Good Book, but the people in the book are not particularly good. And you say, well, what makes us do those horrible things we don't want to do? What makes us lie when we really don't want to lie? What makes us steal when we really don't want to steal? What makes us gossip when the last thing we want to do is gossip? What makes us bubble up in anger when really we want to be calm and measured? The Bible calls it sin. And this is important. It's not that we can't do good. Many of us do good all the time. It's just that at times and in moments, we can't seem to stop doing bad. We can't seem to stop doing the things we really don't want to do. We are corrupt at the core. At the very center of our being, we are corrupt and selfish. Just listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 51 and verse 6 says, surely, David speaking, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 talks about mankind in this way. It says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says this about our hearts. Where it all starts. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. Paul sums it up in Romans 3 verse 10 and 23 where he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of us think Well, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. Yeah, I know, Mark, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. You know, compared to the people I see on the news, I'm a decent person. Compared to the people in prison, I'm a good person. Compared to that guy at work, wow, I'm a saint. Compared to some of the other people in this church, well, you know, I'm a saint. But the standard is not one another. The standard is the holy and the pure God that we serve. Think of it a little bit like this. This helps me. If I think of a ladder, I think of a ladder that goes up 5-10 stories. If I think of a ladder, you know, if I am one rung from the top, I am still short. If I am on the second rung at the bottom, I am still short. Whether we mess up in one area of our life or in 25, 26, 28, 30, 35, 40 areas of our life, we still fall short. I wonder if you could try for one day, 24 hours, to lead a sinless life, a life when you don't do anything wrong. I'm not talking about a month here. I'm not talking about a year. I'm not talking, you know, about a long period of time. I'm just talking about a day. Well, you know what? I can't do that. I cannot do that. I had a bit of fun with some maths last night, you know. I was working this out. You know, okay, so if I have a pretty good day, then maybe I only do 3 wrong things. Maybe I think something that's just really unhelpful. Maybe I snap at Jen and get a bit angry. You know, maybe it's 3 things. And that's a pretty good day. Well, do the maths. 3 times 365, 365 days in a year, that's over 1,095 wrong things in a year. 1,095 times, let's say 80. People are living longer, 80 years. That's 87,600 wrong things that we do in our life. And you know what? I think 3 in one day, in my world anyway, is a pretty good day. You see, I'm just trying to make the point here that we have a problem. Mankind is depraved. No one in this earth is perfect. And the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 25 that the wages of sin is death. I was reminded of this when I was preparing. That one of the shortest letters ever published in the Times newspaper, was published by a very famous English writer called G.K. Chesterton. And there was this article that had appeared the day before in the Times, and the article was questioned, what's wrong with the world? And in the letters page the next day appeared G.K. Chesterton's reply. And in reply to the article, what's wrong with the world, he said, dear sir, I am. Dear sir, I am. One of the shortest recorded letters in the Times, but yet such wisdom in there. That's the problem. That's outlining the issue. But in the cross, there is an answer. Now, the world might think it's foolishness, but as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, to us who are being saved, this is the power of God. And what I want to look at today is just 2 illustrations of how the cross deals with sin. 2 illustrations of how the cross deals with your sin and my sin. The first one is this: exchange. Exchange. The cross, the power of the cross, is the exchange that takes place at the cross. The Bible often talks about our behavior as the clothes that we wear. That's what it talks about a number of times. Just one example, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, it talks about our righteousness being like filthy rags. Sometimes it talks in scripture about when we mess up, it talks about us being clothed in sin and shame, clothed in the wrong things that we have done. So if the Bible's talking there about that we are clothed in sin and shame, hold that thought for a minute. Let's come to Jesus. Jesus at the cross. We're going to read in a moment a couple of verses from John 19. Now, in Jesus' lifetime, it doesn't talk much about what Jesus wore when he was preaching and teaching in Galilee and when he was preaching and teaching in Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us what he wore. He probably just wore pretty nondescript clothing. Ordinary clothing. Then let's come to John 19. At the cross. And read verse 23 to 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Now, we know a little bit from Jewish kind of history and from Jewish culture that often when a young Jewish man left home, his parents, his father and mother, would often buy him a robe. They would buy him a wonderfully, as expensive as they could afford, robe as a gift for their son leaving home. And it was a seamless piece of fabric. We're told that in the scripture, that this was one piece of fabric woven from top to bottom. And this picture, this robe that Jesus took off when he was crucified at the cross, is a picture of perfection. It is a picture of like a royal robe. It's interesting, it says that was one piece from top to bottom. It's like one piece that came from heaven to earth. It like sums up Jesus's life, this robe, that it was from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, without defect, without fault, without two pieces joining, just one piece of fabric. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the robe was taken off, and the robe the soldiers played for. The soldiers gambled for that robe. So Jesus took off his robe and he exchanged it at the cross, and naked at the cross, he was crucified. Before his mother, before his friends, he was crucified and took on the shame of the world. He took on the failure and the indignation of sin and shame. He took it off on the cross. He shed the robe of perfection and he took on our sin and shame. Let's read 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, which describes this really well. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been freed. You see, the power of the cross is this exchange that takes place. Jesus takes on our punishment, our disgrace. He takes that on so that we can exchange it for his perfection. Let me again illustrate this. If we're thinking about robes, so if you're thinking about clothes and we're thinking about our lives, this is a pretty good reflection of our life. This is the sin and the shame and the dirt of our lives. This is us. This is me. This is my dirt, my anger, my shame. This is me clothed in my dirt and shame. And what happens at the cross is that I bring my dirt, I bring my dirty garments, I bring my mess to the cross, and I exchange it for his robes of righteousness. Okay, that is what happens at the cross. It's such a powerful, wonderful truth. In Galatians 3 verse 13, it talks about Jesus changing place with us. Luther, the famous church father, said that the power of the cross is the great exchange that takes place. You know, when I am angry, when I lie, when I mess up, you know, that is what I am clothed in. But I come to the cross, I lay it at the cross, and I go away clothed in peace, righteousness, and joy. Why is that possible? It's possible because Jesus laid down his perfection. He took up my dirt and shame, and he nailed it to the cross. That's the power of the cross. Jesus did that for each one of you. He dealt with your deepest, darkest secret. He dealt with it. He dealt with that thing that no one else in this room knows. He dealt with that thing that no one in your family knows. He dealt with that once and for all at the cross. He did it for each one of you. If you're not a Christian here today, you need to know that this is the power of the cross. Every person is carrying around their dirt and their shame. By putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you can leave that at the cross and you can go away clothed in righteousness and perfection. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And listen. Because that's wonderful, and many of us who are Christians say, amen, amen. But you know what? This is true if you're a believer. If you've been a believer 20 years, 2 years, 15 years. Because you need to keep coming to the cross. You need to keep going and use the power of the cross. Yes, there's a moment, there's a day, there's a time when for the first time, you lay down your sin and your shame and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus and you take up his righteousness and are saved once and for all. But as believers, we are called to do this over and over and over again. Let me tell you, for me personally, I visualize this. If I've had a day that I've just, you know, messed up, I've thought things, said things, I visualize what we've got here. I visualize this. I visualize and I think through the wrong things I did. And I visualize, you know, a dirty rag, dirty, horrible clothes. And I visualize putting down my anger, putting down my lust, putting down my shame, putting down my gossip. And I visualize picking up the robe of perfection and covering myself. And the joy and the peace and the freedom that there is in that. So the power of the cross is in the exchange. The power of the cross is in the beautiful exchange that takes place at the foot of the cross. That's one thing about the power of the cross over sin. We've just got two things today. The second thing I want to look at is the blood and the water. The blood and the water. If we go to John chapter 19. John 19, verses 33 to 34. Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified. Shame upon him, being crucified publicly. And this is what it says. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Even a casual reader of Scripture, even someone who's just flicked through the pages of the Old Testament, we'll realize that it talks about blood a lot. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If you go from the very beginning, Cain and Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Abraham offered a blood sacrifice. Moses, Saul, David, the list goes on. All of these these characters in the Old Testament, they knew that the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. If you get to the story in Exodus of the Jews in slavery, you'll read the story of the Passover and the story of the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorposts of the Israelites so that when the angel of death came, it passed over them. The Israelites were saved, and the Israelites were left alone because of the blood of the Passover lamb. If you read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, you will read there chapter after chapter of full descriptions of the blood sacrifice that was necessary for specific sins that people had committed. There was a sin, there was a blood sacrifice that was needed. Here's the wonderful thing. Here's the joyful power of the cross. At the cross, this all ended. At the cross, with Jesus' death and sacrifice, it was the ending of the sacrificial system. It was the ending of all that is written in those Old Testament books. Not that they're irrelevant, only that they show that Jesus is the perfect, once and for all, blood sacrifice. Let's read 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 to 20. Let's read these verses. They help, again, just explain what we're talking about. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. By the precious blood of Christ, without blemish. If you read Hebrews chapter 9, I'd encourage you, read Hebrews 9 and 10. It there talks about Jesus being the better sacrifice. Jesus being the better high priest. Jesus being the one that now all the Old Testament is fulfilled once and for all in Jesus Christ. The perfect, sinless, spotless Savior. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. And here's the line, once and for all. Once and for all. You see, what had to be done, the spilling of blood for the forgiveness of sin, was done through Jesus, the only innocent, sinless man who has ever lived. That's what the sacrificial system required. A perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Once and for all. This is the power of the cross, the once and for all completion of dealing with your sin. The blood of Jesus saves us from the mess of our lives. Now, if you notice, and you noticed in the scripture, when the spear went in the side, blood and water separated. Now, medically, that just shows that someone's dead. Medically, that shows us when blood and water separates that someone is dead. But there's a deeper symbolism here. Now, the blood is the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus, dying for us, shed his blood for us once and for all. That's what the blood of Jesus does. A once and for all sacrifice. But what about the water? You see, the blood is the sacrifice and the work done for us. The water is symbolic of Jesus' work in us. The blood, his work for us. The water, his work in us. In the Bible, you can read it in John's Gospel, John chapter 7. You will hear there Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit being like water. And the Holy Spirit is like God at work in us. God at work in us. Working in us to change us. working in us to change our lives from the inside out. You see, we're changed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is sacrificed for us. But then we go on being changed by the water of the Holy Spirit, which is in us and works through us. Say, I become a Christian. The blood of Jesus saves me from my sin and shame. That's what the blood does. The water of His Spirit then helps us to love our neighbor. It helps us to be kind to those around us. It helps us to refuse to cheat on our tax return. It helps us to say no to sin and no to temptation. You see, the blood is something done for us. The water is something that Jesus does in us and then works through us. You know, in a couple of months' time, May the 10th, 2018, I'll have been married to Jen for 10 years. It's our 10th wedding anniversary this year. Okay? Yeah, that's pretty good. It's 10th wedding anniversary. But here's where that relates. You know, the blood of Jesus, Jesus' blood shed for us, is like the 10th of May, 2008 was the day that we were married, the day that we were joined together. But the next and the last 10 years have been the ongoing reality of living that out, of growing, of forgiving, of maturing, of learning, of laughing, of crying, of doing all of that together. And that's like what happens when we become a Christian. It's the day the blood of Jesus saves us. But then there's the ongoing work of the water of His Spirit in us, changing us, growing us, maturing us, helping us to say no to temptation, helping us to live a holy life. There's a day, there's a moment that we are saved by the blood of Jesus. But there's a continuing of the water of His Holy Spirit changing us, changing us, changing us, changing us, and changing us, and changing us. Can you see the wonderful power of the cross? You know, Jesus Himself said, right at the beginning of His ministry. Sorry, Jesus didn't say this. His cousin John said, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he saw his cousin, John the Baptist, looks at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what Jesus came to do. That is the power of the cross. Not to diminish sin, say, oh, it doesn't really matter. Not to postpone dealing with sin. Not to ignore its effects. But Jesus came to deal once and for all with the sin of mankind. So let me sum up here. Let me really kind of push this home. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says that the cross is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness, a symbol of torture. It's foolishness to think that one man's life could change everything. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, it transforms and it changes everything. And there is much that can be said and preached and read about the cross. But really, it comes down to these two simple and clearly explained illustrations. That at the cross, a great exchange happens. Our filthy rags are left at the foot of the cross, and we go away clothed in His robe of righteousness. That is the great exchange that happens at the cross. And at the cross is the once and for all blood sacrifice of Jesus. Once and for all, He died. He once and for all dealt with sin, dealt with shame, dealt with your past, dealt with your present, and dealt with your future through His blood on the cross. And even more than that, He said, I'm not just going to leave you saved. I'm not just going to leave you as a believer. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, which is my work in you, my work in you, my work that will change you and make you more like me and change you and make you more like me. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the cross.